welcome everyone to our eighth class, Technology in the Church. Welcome our refugees. It is the last class before our Q&A, so I would encourage, if you haven't gone back to listen to the other classes on the podcast, that you can do that, and maybe some of this will make a little more sense after that. But we're going to be looking at technology in the church. But as we get started here, I wanted to ask, has everyone ever had a tried-and-true process that worked to accomplish some task, and then they tried to inject some technology to assist in that task and had unexpected results? So tried-and-true task that you do one way, you inject some technology, you try to, I can help this process by, I don't know, whatever it is, you know, and it turns out that didn't work at all.
Make grocery list.
Grocery list, okay.
I used to write it all down my hand, then you try to put it on an app, and it didn't work.
You try to, like, sync it across people, or, you know, there's all this promise. Yeah, there you go. That's a good one. When I was a kid, I tried to create, like, an automatic door closer. So I had a door to my room that opened into the room, so I hung a weight, which I think was a doorknob, like, in front of the door. So you'd open the door, and then the weight would push the door back closed. But sometimes it would get tangled, or it would go over the top or something, and it was like, I could just shut my door, right? Like, that is the perfectly valid solution to me wanting the door shut.
I'm sure people would disagree with me, but I think those robot vacuum cleaners don't work as well as good old-fashioned manually pushing the vacuum around.
There you go, yeah.
Or hiring a housekeeper.
Yeah, okay. That's right.
Not as a kid. We didn't change the clocks or anything like
that. Are we all here an hour early? I don't know if any of you are familiar with the webcomic XKCD, but it is a kind of technology-based comic, and there's a graph here I want to show of where some of this automation that we try to do sometimes can go awry. Part of this is just for me to say I didn't go the whole technology class without using any technology. This is the first time that I've actually hooked my computer up here. But you can see here we have, you know, two graphs, right? And so the thinking is, well, I spent a lot of time doing this thing, maybe I can automate it. And so in theory, we say, okay, well, there's a task, and I'll spend a little bit of time working on code, but then it's going to automate, and I'm going to have all this free time, right? But in actuality, what happens is that I write code, it doesn't work, so I got to debug it, and then there's ongoing development, and meanwhile, the original task doesn't get done anymore. that can often happen with that technology. So we want to think about technology well in the church today so that we could faithfully and contentedly steward it for God's glory, particularly in our worship. That's what we're going to think of today. All right, so before we go any further, let's pray. God, you are the God who is worthy of all of our worship. God, we pray you would help us as a church to worship you rightly and to worship you well. God, we pray that you would help us to use technology rightly and well as we live as a church together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week we talked about technology in the home. We consider the home as a place of forming wisdom and courage. And we basically considered why it might not be helpful for our digital devices to be our butlers, but that it would be better for us and our children to participate in activities in the home which produce skills. We considered consider our living room and what things we might want to put in there to help us to that. We considered seven commitments to consider to help us do this well in our homes. But today, we're going to be thinking about technology in the church. In particular, we're going to think about how can we rightly worship God, particularly our main gathering as a church gathered, and then how can we spend a little bit of time at the end, how can we use technology well in the church community. And we're going to answer, we're going to talk about some questions here, like why don't we live stream? Or why don't we use more media? Or why do we use a projector? So we're going to talk through some of those things today.
And a microphone.
Yeah, and a microphone, yeah, right? So there's lights, right? Yeah.
You could use their instruments as technology.
Sure.
Instruments could be considered technology.
Yeah, we're not up there just doing like Gregorian chants. We got like tuned instruments. Yeah.
Not a real piano.
That's true, yes. That piano looks very real, and it is very not.
There's a secret.
There you go.
Are we lying?
Yeah. All right, so let's first think about technology in our main gathering and how can we rightly worship God. And so to do this, we want to think about a principle called the regulative principle. So the regulative principle guides us on what we are to do, how we are to, what worship of God is. The regulative principle guides us in rightly worshiping God in what we do. So does anyone know what the regulative principle is?
It's a principle that guides us in what we do.
Boom. All right. Y'all, I'll see you next week. Y'all got it.
It's the idea that the Bible regulates what we do in worship. That it doesn't necessarily regulate the forms, but it gives us elements and so we don't do anything that's not explicitly or implicitly commanded by Scripture.
Yes, exactly. So I'm going to pull two quotes from Jonathan Lehman article on this, but he says, right, the principle teaches that everything a church includes in Sunday's order of service must have a scriptural warrant. And the regular principle does not only require churches to heed biblical commands in their gatherings, it requires them to only heed biblical commands, which is to say churches must do only what they have been authorized or licensed to do. Any and all corporate activity must have a warrant. So back in COVID times, in the fellowship hall, we did a whole, we were doing a series on elements of the church. But we had a specific lesson. I specifically remember teaching a lesson on the regulative principle. And we're not going to spend the whole day going over that today. But the basic premise here is that God, as creator, has the right to declare what worship of him entails. And so let's look at Leviticus 9:22. And can someone read 9:22 through 10:3? Leviticus 9:22 through
10:3. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them, and he came down from the offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offerings, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, Mia and Abu. Sorry, butcher that. The sons of Aaron each took his censers and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said: Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace.
All right, that's good. Thank you. All right, so see, here we see two forms of offerings to God, two forms of worship. Aaron and Moses offer sacrifices as worship, as God has commanded, and God accepts those. Aaron's sons offer fire, which is unauthorized, and God takes their lives. So we can see here worship of God, particularly corporate worship, right? This is on behalf of the people, is serious business. So let's think about, what are some things that we do in our regularly or the things that we do in our corporate worship, in our main gathering?
We pray.
We pray, yeah, absolutely.
Sing.
Sing.
Read or
yeah.
Have the scriptures read to us and sent under the teaching.
Yeah, absolutely. Teaching and read scripture.
Communion.
Communion, yep.
Yeah. Those are the four in Acts too, right?
Yeah, there's
the
actually
apostles teaching, the taking of the bread, prayer, and
yeah, there's a couple different places in Acts, but yeah, those are things that we see regularly. Baptism, right? When we do a baptism, we do it on a Sunday morning in front of the church as part of our worship. Singing. So do we do these based on scripture? Or do we just think these are nice things, we should do them? Well, actually, if you ever looked at your congregational guide to worship, you look at the back page, and each of the items that we do, including baptism and Lord's Supper, are all numbered out here, give a explanation of what they are and scriptural references to where we see those commanded in scripture. So we lay out each of the elements of our worship service and also good scripture as to where we are commanded to do those things. So how we do these things is different based on technology, right? We may amplify our voices, right? We may have light and heat in our building, depending on how well those systems are functioning. But these actions should fundamentally be unchanged throughout church history, right? We don't need to update our worship for the digital age. We don't need to do new kinds of things to worship God. Those things God has prescribed for all the ages.
So we don't need the light show.
We don't need the light show, right? And we'll talk about, we'll get into specifics about why we wouldn't want to do that, where that might detract from our worship. But yes, yeah. Right, but there are other things we don't do, right? Like we don't light incense, we don't put on skits as part of our worship, we don't open the floor up for people to speak freely what's on their mind as part of our gathering. In fact, we put a pause in our morning after we deliver the announcements because, you know, announcements we consider as kind of a precursor to our worship service, right? We want to draw a distinction between kind of giving the church information that they would need and our actual worship. And so there may be also things that we can do to worship God individually that we don't do corporately, and that's okay, right? Some of us, maybe you play the bassoon, and like you can worship God by playing the bassoon, but you don't do that during our main gathering. That's okay, right? Yeah, you could, right? Tori could be up there singing today with a bassoon behind her if you played the bassoon. There could be differences between our individual worship and our corporate worship. But our corporate worship, we specifically want to think about what God has called us to do in Scripture. Any questions on the regulative principle and generally what we are called to do when we worship? All right, so the regulative principle guides what we do for our worship, then wisdom guides how we do it. So I want to start off by saying that, how we do it is largely a second order issue, right? As we think of spiritual triage and how we treat things, like first order issues are issues of the gospel. What does it mean to be a Christian? Second order issues are what does it mean to be a church, right? And so as a church, we may make decisions about how to implement the things that God has called us to do in worship. So there could be ways in which the object of our worship changes, and we can be, we could be delving into idolatry and how we worship, but largely these are matters of wisdom, and some of these are choices, just choices that we as a church make. So So we can still be in friendly cooperation with churches that preach the same gospel, but make other choices here. You know, largely, these are not matters of salvation until you get into maybe what are you worshiping at that point, right? But let's go to Genesis 4, 1 through 5. So I'm going to read Genesis 4, 1 through 5.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell.
All right. So what are the differences between Cain and Abel's offerings?
One is accepted and one is not.
Yeah, one is accepted and one is not, right?
One is the first and best.
Yes. Yeah, one is called out as explicitly being the first and best, and the other is just an offering, right? Yeah, the substance of their offering is different as well. So were they doing the same of the what of worship? The same basic activity?
Yeah. The right. Appearance, they both made an offering to the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely, right? They both made an offering. They offered the fruits of their labors to God. Yeah, Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. So not just what we do in worship is important, but also how we do it is important as well. And so we're going to think about a number of things that we do in our corporate worship. We want to guide them with three considerations here. How we worship in our main gathering should make God the center of our worship and elevate His Word as a primary guiding tool. Make God the center of our worship and elevate His Word as the primary guiding tool. Right, this is what the regular principle helps us with here, right? When we worship in our main gatherings, we should facilitate the gathering of God's people. Facilitate the gathering of God's people. We should also facilitate the authentic participation of God's people.
Authentic
participation. Anyone need to go over any of those again? All right, so as we think about wisdom and worship implementation, particularly with respect to technology, let's go over some examples of technology and work through them. So let's start pretty basic with technology. Let's talk about using lights and air conditioning. So using lights and air conditioning, right? Those are technologies, right? The church has not had those for far longer than they have had those things. How do those line up with our three considerations? Do these hinder making God the center of our worship or elevating His Word as a primary guiding tool?
No.
No.
They only facilitate the gathering of God's people.
Yes, absolutely, right? Right? There's more than a handful of people who probably would be unable to gather if it was 100 degrees outside and we were in our building, right? Even if it was a pavilion or something, like that would limit God's people's ability to gather. So this is a good thing that God has given us these to be able to gather. I was thinking, though, you know, this might not always have been the case, right? Maybe when they were, when electric lights or air conditioning was new, you know, lights may have been a distraction, right? Like meeting at night and not having a fire or something to provide heat, but electric lights. There's potential that could have been a distraction for people who were gathering. Air conditioning, I don't know the history of air conditioning, but you know, when it was first conceived of, first implementation of it, it might have been like really loud. It might have been like difficult to focus in a gathering. Where people were, if it was making a lot of noise, right? But in today's standards, right, we don't hear the air conditioning. We don't think about the lights. They're commodities. They're part of our society. And yes, I think they absolutely facilitate gathering today. Sure, yeah. That's true. Yeah, sometimes if there's a bulb missing in one of the chandeliers, it can be distracting to people.
Yeah.
That's a funny observation. So the third question is, do these facilitate the authentic participation of God's people in worship? I think so, right? We're able to see what we're doing, right? We're able to comfortably gather. We're not distracted by the elements. All right, so that's a very basic example. Lights and air conditioning. All right, let's maybe swing to the opposite example a little bit. What about smoke machines?
Here's your light show, Camille.
I'm not against the smoke machine, you know. I don't think it's necessary.
Okay.
For me, but I mean, for some people it might be necessary, but for me it's totally unnecessary.
At one point this church used a smoke machine.
Never. Right. Never during worship.
No. Paul, we have a smoke machine, right?
Yeah, but it wasn't for worship, it was for shows and plays.
They used to do
say,
places.
Oh, you mean people.
They used to do plays.
Oh, you
were
probably
that.
Right there.
Yeah,
they never
used
it.
Not during worship.
I mean, all the time. I've been here for
service.
A long time.
Who would use it during the service?
No, they never used it during the service.
We don't have to say something.
We can dive into the history of the uses of that smoke machine at a... So let's filter that through our considerations, right? Does a smoke machine, does it help or hinder making God the center of our worship and elevating His word as the primary guiding tool?
It hinders
greatly. Yeah, probably in most cases I think it would hinder, right? It would probably be distracting, right?
And I think very much like, and we can run into this in churches that do not have smoke machines, of course, but I think we've talked about just the willingness of someone to come to a church and be entertained,
mm-hmm.
and be a very passive participant, if
right.
you will, where you're just simply watching something very engaging happen, and then when that's done, you know you go have that conversation of like, oh, was that good for me? You know, and you're very much trying to rate your experience
sure.
as a passive person who sat, and you're looking at all of the technologies to give you this spiritual moment. Which would be different from, I mean, the first point here says making, elevating His word
right.
is different than I want to watch something that engages me and I want to feel some way about it. And so we need more lights and more smoke or whatever. It could be flags. And
sure. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Right. Smoke machine is kind of shooting fish in the barrel here. But yeah, there's many other things that we could put in its place that would detract from God's word being our primary guiding tool to our worship, that would detract from authentic participation of God's people in this worship, right?
And some people would disagree with that, just so you know. I mean, they feel like they've drawn in young people, and that's how they're drawing them in, because they're having this. So, I mean, to someone, they think this is a good thing. Even though I don't like it,
sure.
It doesn't mean that someone...
Yeah, and that's why ultimately we say this is a second-order issue,
yes,
right? There could be other churches that are preaching the gospel that have
right.
a different philosophy here.
But I do think their argument would be because if we were to talk with them, they would say this brings people in.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. But that doesn't mean it elevates God's word.
Right, no, I'm not debating
right.
that. I'm just saying that
yeah.
was their argument.
Yes.
That it brings in young people and they like the whole thing. And that's what, you know, the whole lights going down and the
yeah.
whole thing. You know, like,
I've heard the argument where you feel like you're having a spiritual moment.
Yes.
You know, those
yes.
moments.
Yeah.
But when we're looking at if God's the center because we're elevating His word,
right. Yeah.
I think their argument for why they have that would not be that sentence.
Right, absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely.
So the smoke machine's the end of a bunch of other stuff too, right? Because you've got to have a light show before you have smoke.
That's right, yeah. The smoke machine is...
It's the whole moment.
Yeah,
I'm connecting some dots here separately.
Yeah. I didn't want to dive into every little piece.
Yeah,
I've been
to a church that did that, I guess.
I've been to concerts that did that.
Sure,
yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
All right.
Yeah, anyway, go ahead.
Let's swing back the other way a little bit. What about voice... amplification, sound systems.
I think it's nice to be able to hear them sing.
Yeah, it's nice to be led in worship, right?
Yeah, it's not necessarily
like
necessary.
A discernment of how much and how little could come in, because it's not that black and white. Many
right.
churches use microphones and music.
Yeah.
Some churches use them to different degrees. Like, the music is very, very high. that could be difficult for some of the congregation.
Yeah, absolutely.
And vice versa, it could be too soft for people who could be experiencing hearing impairment or something.
Yeah, absolutely, right? Yeah, there's a matter of discernment here. We think about sensible levels that don't take away from, you know, people being able to gather, right? If it's too loud, like, people just may not be able to gather and sit in there. It might be dangerous for their hearing.
I think the first five rows of the sanctuary would always be full if we didn't.
There you go. you're trying to address the back row Baptist. Turn the music down. People will have to move forward.
Yeah.
We want to be careful not to make the singers too loud, the instruments too loud, because we might be detracting from the congregation's participation here. Yeah, we should also be thinking, though, like, these systems do take manpower to run, right? There are people in the booth. There's complication. There's, like, cognitive energy that they have to use to manage the board. And so it's a service that those in the sound booth are doing for our worship each week. So we want to consider the burden of the complication of our systems that's putting on those individuals, which may distract them from being able to worship, right? There's some balance and consideration there, where we want to make sure everyone can hear, we want to make sure everyone is led well, that we're able to sing together, right? It's a lot better when we're all singing at the same time and not in our own, you know, cadences. But that's some consideration. What about live streaming? Let's consider live streaming. Is it distracting our worship or distracting from God's word to live stream a service?
It depends what position you're talking about. Okay. Are we in the sanctuary and there's a video going that we don't know about, or am I the person pretending to do church at home?
Yeah, yeah. So there could be also like a multi, like, campus. I hadn't considered that, where you actually have a screen of someone who's live streaming in the congregation. Yeah, that would probably be different. I was thinking more of the present services being streamed out to other individuals.
I think it has its place, but I think it can be good if you're sick or whatever. I've tuned in to people.
Sure. So, yeah, as we're doing this kind of point by point. So the first point is it distracting or worship is distracting from God's word? I would probably say no. You know, the congregation there
isn't aware.
You know, probably isn't aware, isn't being distracted. Again, there's maybe pools, someone has to manage that and keep the stream up or whatever. But largely that's probably no. Does that facilitate the gathering of God's people? So that probably depends on what you mean by gathering, right? There's probably some nuance in how you view that. We want the congregation to gather physically, and we don't want the congregation to neglect that gathering, right? Hebrews 10 tells us not to neglect the gathering. And there's danger in a live stream promoting that neglect, right? Where I could say, why would I spend gas money? Why would I get dressed or showered in the morning to go to a building if I can simply jump on the stream and pop it up online? But we wouldn't see live stream participation as an authentic congregational worship. We wouldn't see watching a broadcast service on TV as going to church, right? It could be helpful, it could be encouraging, it could be teaching, just as it would to hear or watch other preaching from other churches, to subscribe to their podcast and listen to that. That can be helpful, but is lacking several crucial elements of our weekly gathering. So, we have the ability to live stream. We've done some of that in the past. Particularly COVID was a weird kind of one-off time, but we did some live streaming there. Assuming the technology is behaving again. But as elders, we have a policy on enabling members to stream, and we want to take this on a case-by-case, very careful basis, right? Because on some senses, there may be opportunities for members of the church to receive good teaching, to be connected in some sense, but we want to think about making sure that that's not in any way advocating for a neglect of the gathering. We always want to prioritize and encourage the physical gathering of God's people where they are able. Any questions or other thoughts about live? live streaming.
I think it goes back to what Custy was saying about, experience. So that authentic participation, but I think it also then, it can, right, make less of God and not elevate his word.
Yeah.
That elevates our experience over those things that I'm just sitting and experiencing. I can experience something through TV.
Yeah.
And it's mostly how we experience things at this point is through movies and TV shows and, through a screen of some way or some sort. So, in that sense, it can do that. Depending on your understanding and all of that. So,
I feel like we have to have that caveat that we can say that those things are helpful. They do help us grow in our knowledge and our love for the Lord when you're listening to a podcast from a parachurch organization or another sermon series from someone else. Like, those technologically advanced little helps for a Christian can be a source of growth, but that does not replace corporate worship.
Yeah, absolutely. All right.
That's definitely one of the problems with COVID. There are still people that don't go to church. That was a sad part of the COVID experience.
Yeah. All right. So, what about digital screens? So your phone, iPad. Kelton and Paul use iPads to preach from. I'm going to read. Announcements. This is funny. I'm going to read the announcements from an iPad because I didn't print them off this morning, but I did actually print off my prayer. So I'm going to read my prayer from a piece of paper. But, right, we may often use our Bibles on our phones to reference Scripture. Now, this isn't really so much of a corporate thing, but just thinking about as we individually attend the service and are participating in the worship. So we don't mandate to use your phone or to not use your phone. An individual decision. This is an individual decision to make, but we can be helped by thinking about these through those three considerations. So, is your device a distraction? Is it taking your attention off of worshiping God? Is it making it harder for you to participate? Right? Are there notifications, and you're looking at your Bible, and a notification pops up, and you just want to swipe down and give that a look? Like that's potentially a distraction. That's taking away from worshiping God. But maybe you weren't raised in the church. Maybe you haven't participated in Bible drills, and the electronic table of contents, the ability to search through Scripture instantly actually helps your ability to participate, right? Maybe when someone says, turn to your Bible, it would take you like 5 minutes to find that, to find the exact Scripture. So there could be some help in using a device. Certainly for Kelton and Paul preaching up there, right? They have the ability to take notes really easily, to reorganize texts as they're thinking through their sermon. They're very much helped by having that available digitally. But I think we want to think not just to default to digital, though. I think that's kind of an assumption that our culture would have, that we want to be careful to adopt that, right? Just as, again, it's kind of a silly example, but when, electric lights were first available, right, it could have been a distraction for churches to have those. That might have been like the only place that someone might have seen electric light. That could have been a distraction. Again, it's kind of a silly example, but we want to think, like, if you exclusively use your digital device as a Bible or to take notes during the service digitally in your phone or whatever, maybe try taking a couple weeks off. Try a physical Bible, try taking notes. Compare how this affects your worship of God and how his word guides you, how it affects your ability to participate corporately, right? There may be a lot of things that we default to digital, but in our worship, take some careful consideration of that. See, is it actually helping you or is it hindering it? Hindering your worship and just haven't been aware of it. Any thoughts about digital screens?
I think they can be very distracting. So, but they're very helpful. Like if you have a kid in nursery and they're texting you to come up.
Absolutely.
I mean, there are some positives, but it's definitely you have to weigh it.
Yeah, it takes wisdom to walk through, right?
Yes.
That's what we're saying for all these.
It takes wisdom, that's right.
All right, what about a projector? Have a projector. Does a projector distract us from worshiping God?
when it fails.
Yeah, sometimes, yeah, I would say if we didn't have a regular pattern of it working and like slides being able to advance and the whole system working, yeah, that could be a distraction to our singing, mm-hmm. right?
I'm very happy with the bulletin. The words inside the bulletin, yeah, because I lose track and I like to see it.
Yeah, so we have several different ways, right? You can, for a hymnal, you can open up. For him, you can open up the hymnal and sing from there, or you can sing from the worship guide, you can see from the screen. So yeah, we want to think about that. We do leave the screen down now. If you've ever been in there when they raise or lower the screen, it's very loud, it's very distracting. There are a number of ways that we've tried to deal with that over the years of, you know, making sure someone is not talking when it was going up or down during the service, and eventually we just landed on, we'll just leave it down, and then it won't be a distraction. We use simple backgrounds for any slides that we have, right? We don't have a lot of crazy stuff moving around and being distracting. We also want to be careful not producing manufactured emotions from, you know, elements on the slides. But they offer us big letters to help the congregation sing and sing together, right, as we're all looking at the same thing at the same time.
Helps people look up when they sing.
Right? Yeah.
Everyone's singing into their hand.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
I take notes during the sermon, and so I really appreciate, especially with sitting with small children, that I may have missed something or something was interrupted, I can write down. And Kelton uses a lot of quotes by
yes.
people, and I'm always like, I don't know the name you just said, so I really appreciate it's like written and I can
yeah.
go back. And
yeah.
So some of that is helpful. I feel like it draws me to even further consider what he had said and
yeah.
revisit it when we're in like small group and things like that, so that I have more solidified. And there is a lot of research shown that when you are learning something, if you can take another modality like writing instead of just listening,
mm-hmm.
you know, different multiple intelligences can actually grow in their understanding of new content in that area. So that's helpful for me.
Yeah, I'll see a lot of people too, like bring up their phone, like take a picture of the notes. It's a funny juxtaposition of the, you know, the regular worship of God and our modern technology. Let's just take pictures and notes really easy. I'm going to write it out super fast. Okay, and then last one is other media. So here we want to think about videos, about pictures, infographics, right? If you were here last week, there was a couple of infographics on the screen that totally derailed the lesson, or attempted to derail the lesson. So, given the benefit of doubt, media could supplement points being made at various times in our gathering. But are they detracting from God's word being the primary guiding tool for our worship? You know, are they seeking to manipulate or manufacture emotions, you know, based on a video with a very heavy setting, right? So, you know, contrast these with quotes we put on the screen, right? The quotes are usually an eloquent reflection of God informed from his word, right? We display them on the screen while being read, helps us to hear and internalize these. This is an opportunity if someone butchers who the quote is from to write that name down. You know, we do the same with scripture often, too, to help punctuate a point. So, yeah, I think a lot of the other media usage would fall into that. Is it enabled by the regulatory principle? We should fail scrutiny there. But, you know, other usages probably would find it just distracting counterintuitive to that authentic participation by the congregation in the worship being moved by God's word primarily. Any other areas of technologies, and I might defer some of these to next week, our Q&A, but any other areas you have questions are on or thoughts about or think we should be doing?
You know, I think we should be playing movie scenes.
You think what?
Asking, does anyone think we should be playing movie scenes before our sermons or in the middle of our sermons?
Oh my gosh.
It would be
It would be all Marvel and Star Wars stuff.
It would be very...
Which helpful. Would be insufferable. If you weren't a fan of those.
Not just give quotes, but like little movie clips too.
Oh, there you go.
Like, play a little... You know how sometimes Kelton gets up there and starts singing during the service?
No.
Maybe he'll, he'll sing along something every once in a while.
Oh, yeah.
Just to remind us, you know, that song that Derek and Jose is a little bit... But you just play the song, clip, you know, during the middle of the sermon. So we don't have to imagine what it sounds like instead of hearing Kelton.
You talked about other medias like videos and that nature, but what about like website and outreach, outreach through technology, like advertising per se, of like, here's your church, come join, come see, you know?
Yeah, that's good. So, you know, I think the original intention of this lesson had been to kind of maybe split it in half between thinking about our corporate worship and our, you know, technology in the church community. And I basically have like a tiny little section on technology in the church community. We can maybe talk to that a little bit more next week. But I am gonna briefly speak to that. But that's good, yeah. That's outside of the worship, but yeah, how can we use technology well to engage with the broad community, with our community? Yeah, that's a good question.
Well, I was just gonna say that because we put our sermons up, we've had people who like were at the FBI Academy and their pastor had already listened to some of our sermons, and so that'd be a good church for you to go to. And they told us that. Like, so I mean, that was a positive use of
absolutely
that they were able to figure out like what do these people really believe. They could hear the preaching, they know what they believe, so they can make a choice.
Yeah.
So I mean, there's some, you know, value, definite value to that.
You're talking about a website?
That we put our sermons on the website.
Yeah, that's a lot of work that, you know, people would traditionally have to have gone to a church for many weeks, and you know, you can learn right off the bat
church
that what they're teaching and preaching is way off a rocker. Then you're saving yourself some time there.
Smoke machine, the lights.
That may not convey on the sermon, so you might not on the recording. So that might not present itself until you show up. But. All right, so then real quickly, let's think about technology and the church community. So what are some other good uses of technology for our community?
I don't have a positive one, I got a negative one.
hold on to that for just a moment.
Phone calls, text messages.
Yeah, just general communication, right?
Emails.
Yeah. Yeah, it could be, you know, some of us live many miles apart, right? We're not in walking distance of each other, right? It's 40 minutes, it's an hour apart from each other, right? That can be difficult. You know, if you, every time you want to communicate with that person, you have to go make that drive or meet halfway in the middle or whatever. So yeah, it certainly, enables us to communicate more. Think about tools that allow us to help us in our Bible study, right? Like there are good series out there of video teaching that we've used before for our gathered Bible studies that have helped us to be able to learn more about God, to treasure His Word. What about dangers? What are some dangers of technology or if we are reliant on this technology for our community?
Well, I don't have a danger, but I have just a note. So when I take notes on my phone, I tend to save them and then not look at them for a couple weeks. But if I take notes on a piece of paper and I get home, put on the desk or the counter, like later on I'll see it there and I'll pick it up and, oh yeah, that's right, I wanted to go over these. And it reminds me because it's right there. You can't miss it.
It's occupying physical space.
Right, right where I walk by. And I do that, I put it there, so because I want to review it before, you know, the Sunday night smokers.
Yeah.
So, and during the week and stuff. So, I think there's something to be said about that.
I'd say that a personal connection is lost with technology. So, what you would normally get out of a conversation face-to-face, you pick up on body language and stuff of that nature, you lose with a text of, hey, how you doing? I'm all right, thanks. Yeah.
Right.
That's why you like Marco Polo and Boxer, because you can still hear a voice.
Yeah.
Which, I mean, we all know the dangers of reading a text message and hearing, you know, different indications of feeling.
But
It could be, I mean, especially for people who don't live in close proximity, when you have people who live in different areas that are not something you can visit regularly. So, I mean, we move to different states frequently. So
yeah.
How I keep in contact with people is a lot different, I think, when they live farther away. But I can be more involved with their lives, and they can hear my voice, I can hear theirs, I see their face, and that's close. Not the best, but it's a good second when that's our only option to
yeah.
move people and to like walk with them through life, like in general.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think, something can be lost, especially in that just purely text-based communication. But yeah, even if the virtual reality and the metaverse becomes ultra-realistic, like a hug in the metaverse is never going to feel like a hug in real life, right? Like, I don't care how many sensors they put on the gloves or shirts or whatever they end up doing, it's going to be fundamentally different, right? So lack of depth could be, inauthentic if our community only communicates via, digital technology. There could be open to false teaching, right? It might be harder to vet teaching when it's purely digital than when you are actually talking to a person and can ask questions, right, and get understand nuance better.
That's also one of the pros of technology when it comes to fact checking.
Sure, you can go through the whole thing first and make sure it's not a gotcha at the end.
Led or misled and lies, you're able to see other points of views and get true.
Yeah, not even lies, but even misspeaking, right? Like, I think I said what I wrote down here. There might have been points that I said the exact opposite because the brain and my mouth were disconnected.
What were your
fellows
there?
I didn't grab a copy of. I'll tell you after that. We also don't want to put a dependency on technology to maintain our community, right? All right, now here's the fill-in. So use technology to supplement and not replace other forms of community. Use technology to supplement, not replace other forms of community. And value in person over digital.
Right.
The two that I called out there. All right, so back to the last part. Any other thoughts or points about technology in the church? And again, if you have additional questions, save them for next week. Send them to us, even better, using that technology thing in the top right corner of your sheet. What's that?
So after I go to our church,
uh-huh.
I go to Will's church,
okay.
Which is the Reformed Protestant.
Not Protestant.
And they don't use any sort of music when they're singing, and they don't use microphone or anything. It's no technology for the recording. But coming here, it's different. But I don't see either of them as wrong or right.
Yeah, so one of the points I made at the beginning was that a lot of what we're talking about here is second order issues, so it's not issues of the gospel, it's issues of church prudence and our understanding of how to worship well. I would want to be careful about saying you can't use instruments to worship, because there are a number of psalms and places in the Bible where it talks about using instruments as part of our worship. A church could make a decision that this morning we're not having any instruments. spoiler alert. Tori's going to get up there and she's going to sing for us. Praise God.
Acapella.
But there might be any logistical reasons why we might not use instruments. Yeah, I would want to navigate that carefully and make and say, are we saying that the Bible says it's wrong to use instruments versus it's a logistical thing or a preference thing? That would take careful navigation. But yeah, we're going to be a lot more like today because there's no instruments, just the instruments God gave us.
We've done that before too.
Yes, yep, yeah. All right, Paul, would you close us in a word prayer?
Yes.
Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us, Lord, that we have confidence that Father, Lord, you are able to overcome all of our deficiencies in our worship. Father, where we fall short in our worship, Lord, that you are not dependent on our worship. You are not served by human hands. Lord, we pray that as we go to worship you this morning, Father, that we would take what we have considered, Father, and we would prioritize worship of you, elevating your word, that, Father, we would be intentional, Lord, to pursue the physical gathering and to pursue the benefits of that, and that we would be authentic in our participation in the worship of you.